Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Daniel chapter 9. This is one of the great prayers of Scripture. You read it through time and time again, and it humbles you. It challenges you. It deepens your understanding of yourself and of God and of your relationship to God. One of the great prayers of Scripture. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our king and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belong shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations, and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Daniel's prayer was motivated by the reading of Scripture. I would encourage you, dear friends, if you don't have much to pray for, start reading your Bible. Once you begin delving into the Word of God, once you begin listening to the voice of God through the Word, you'll find that there is much to be in prayer about. Daniel was reading the Word of God. He was reading the book of Jeremiah, and the Lord burdened his heart to pray. In his prayer, he encountered God, as all do when they truly pray. Prayer is not a religious exercise. Prayer is not some ceremonial thing that we do to occupy some time or to satisfy some religious conviction. Prayer is an encounter with God. And if you find in your praying that you're not encountering God face to face, then you're not praying. All who truly pray encounter the true and living God. Now, the encounter of Holy God led Daniel to acknowledge and to confess and to repent of sin. And again, as I stated last Sunday, I'll state it again, Daniel was a holy man. He was a prophet. He was a man greatly favored by God. Since the days of his youth, he had committed his life to serve the Lord. And even living in an alien land, even under the authority of a pagan king, and in a culture that was anti-God, Daniel remained faithful to the Lord. Now, this is a valuable lesson for all of us to learn, because our day is coming. Our day is coming, whether you agree with me or not, as immaterial. The day is coming, dear friends, when we will be strangers in an alien land. The day is coming when we will be ruled by pagan kings. The day is coming when we will live in a godless culture. The day is coming when God will test our faithfulness as he tested the faithfulness of Daniel. He acknowledged, he confessed, and he repented of his sin. And all this was to the glory of God. In fact, all things are to be done to the glory of God. Amen. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Do all things to the glory of God. Where you're working, in your relationship to your employer, to your employees, to your fellow constituents, do all to the glory of God. In your home, whether you're cooking, whether you're vacuuming, whether you're working on the car, whether you're mowing the lawn, do all to the glory of God. In every relationship that you have, whether it is with spouse or with child or with sibling or with parent or with extended family or with friends and with neighbors, do all to the glory of God. What is God's glory? Most of us who've been in church for a while, we get used to certain terms that we use quite often, church language, they call it. And sometimes we take for granted that when we speak these words, everybody knows what we're talking about. So when we talk about God's mercy, what are we talking about? When we talk about God's grace, what are we talking about? When we talk about God's glory, what are we talking about? What is God's glory? And how do we pray, as Daniel prayed, how do we pray reflecting the glory of God? God's glory, biblically, God's glory is his kabod. Literally, the Hebrew word kabod means heaviness or weightiness. His kabod speaks in reference to his splendor, his majesty, his honor, and his dignity. And the reason that the term kabod is used is when an individual encounters holy God, when an individual catches a glimpse of God's glory, it humbles him. Because in the light of God's glory, we see our sinfulness. I'm always reminded of Isaiah when someone speaks of the glory of God. I'm always reminded of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 when he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train, that is his robes, filled the temple. And he heard the cherubim as they sang, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And immediately as he grasped the glory of God, he also sensed his own sinfulness. And he cried, Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. God's glory, his kabod, is heavy. His weightiness, the weightiness of his majesty, his splendor, his dignity. God's glory is his doxa. It is his magnificence. It is his excellence. The Greek word means literally, it means glory, but it alludes to his magnificence and his excellence, his perfections, his purity. John MacArthur writes, The glory of the Lord is any manifestation of God's character and attributes in the world and in the universe. Glory is to God. Now listen, this is... When I read this, I'd never read this before, but when I read this, I thought, wow, gee, that really makes sense. Glory is to God what brightness is to the sun, what wet is to water, what heat is to fire. Glory is the emanation, the effulgence, the brightness, the product of God's presence, because it is the revelation of himself. Anytime God discloses himself, it is the manifestation of his glory. Glory to God is like wet to water. It is like heat to fire. It is like brightness to the sun. It's inherent. God is glorious, perfect, excellent, high, majestic, sovereign, superior, of great dignity, of great magnificence. Now, you and I, we can know God's grace. We can know God's mercy. We can know God's love, his joy and peace and his life. But we can't fully know God's glory because sinful people cannot look upon God and live. Adam Clark wrote, The splendor of God's glory would be insufferable to man. He only whose mortality is swallowed up of life can see God as he truly is. Moses, in my humble opinion, the greatest man other than Jesus Christ himself, cried out that he wanted to see God's glory. He'd already seen aspects of God's glory. He saw the power of God's glory as the plagues fell upon Egypt, securing the release of the Hebrew people from bondage, from slavery in Egypt. He saw God's glory as God parted the Red Sea and the Israelites were able to walk across on dry land, and then God caused the waves to come crashing in on Pharaoh's army behind them. He saw God's glory, the cloud that covered them as they wandered in the wilderness of Sinai for 40 years, the cloud that covered them from the heat of the day, and the great pillar of fire that warmed them and protected them in the night. He saw God's glory, water gushing from the rock when they were thirsty, manna that they were able to eat when they were hungry, and when they desired meat, God gave them quail to eat. He saw God's glory. He went up on the mountaintop. There he received the commandments of God and came back and down from the mountain and back into the camp of Israel and gave them their constitution, if you will, as the people of God. When the tabernacle was built, The Shekinah glory cloud of God inhabited the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and Moses would go and speak to the Lord face to face, even though he could not see the Lord's face. He met with the Lord face to face because God was veiled by the Shekinah. He saw various aspects of the glory of God, but he didn't see the fullness of God's glory. He wanted more. And so he asked the Lord, "Let me see your glory." And God said, "No. No. No man can see my glory and live, but I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock, and as I pass by, you can see my robes as they pass in front of you." He longed to know the fullness of God's glory. He desired a more intimate, a deeper fellowship with the God who called him, commissioned him, and kept him as the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. But he was never satisfied because he never saw the fullness of God's glory. You and I may long for that as well, but we will never be able to see the fullness of God's glory in this life, because again, sinful people cannot look upon holy God and live. And yet, we have seen the greatest aspect of God's glory, and that is the manifestation of his glory in the person of Jesus Christ. In Jesus, God the Father disclosed himself. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, "For in him," that is in Jesus, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Jesus is, in physical form, the great manifestation of the glory of God. If you want to know what God is like, if you want to know his glory, then look to Jesus. Read about Jesus in the Gospels. Hear the words of Jesus. See the things that Jesus does. See how he lives his life. In all of these things, you will see the glory of God. The Apostle John wrote in John chapter 1 and verse 14, "The Word of God became flesh," the Word being Christ himself. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Again, the greatest manifestation to us of God's glory is the person of Jesus Christ. For us, Jesus is the agent of prayer. It is through Jesus that we have access to God the Father. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18, "For through him," that is through Jesus, "we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." We cannot know the Father apart from Jesus Christ. He is the one who has disclosed the Father to us, and he is the one through whom we have access to our Heavenly Father. He's taught us how to pray, and in our praying, Jesus taught us to exalt the glory of God. In the model prayer, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, Jesus said that we should pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And in verse 13, he taught us to pray, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." When we pray that God's kingdom will be accomplished in us and through us, in our families, in our communities, our neighborhoods, and all across our country, we're praying that God's glory will be known, God's glory will be seen, God's glory will be made manifest to those all around us. For his kingdom exalts his glory. And so we pray the kingdom of God to become a reality in my life and through my life into the lives of others. Now, how did Daniel, in this prayer, since he didn't know Jesus, he lived several hundred years before Jesus was born, how did he exalt the glory of God in this prayer? I think it's very instructive for us to again and again and again go back to Daniel's prayer and see how Daniel exalts the glory of God, how Daniel addresses his own personal sin, how he addresses the sins of the nation. Daniel prayed, and in his prayer, we find him praising God for a number of different things. First of all, in verse 4, he praises the majesty, the sovereignty, the power, the faithfulness, and the mercy of the Lord. Look at verse 4. O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. Daniel is praising God for all that God has done, all that God has honored. He is giving God the glory. He is expressing his gratitude to the Lord God for all that God has revealed and all that God has accomplished, not only in his life, but also in the lives of his people. Again, if you have not a lot to pray for or to pray about, do as the old hymn says, sit down and count your many blessings and name them one by one. Then it will surprise you what the Lord has done. We take so much for granted in our Christian lives, do we not? We take God for granted so much in our Christian life. God has blessed us with innumerable blessings. He has revealed his glory to us in many manifold ways that we just simply take for granted each and every day. O Lord, he says, great and awesome God. The greatness of God is seen in his eternal being and in his perfections, in all of his works in creation, in his divine attributes, his sovereign will, and his purpose in our lives. His greatness is seen in his love and in his mercy and in his compassion and in his judgments. Do you know that no one has ever loved you like God loves you? Do you know that no one has ever forgiven you like God has forgiven you? Do you know that no one has ever provided for you, no matter how much you wanted, how much your father and your mother or your husband or your wife or your friends and neighbors have brought into your life, have contributed to your life, have invested in your life? No one has provided for you like God provides for you. God is awesome. Amen. The Hebrew word yareh, it literally means dreadful and fearful, but not in the sense that God is cruel or awful. He is dreadful and fearful in the sense of his majesty and his glory. It is so great, it is so awesome that it strikes awe in us. It leaves us speechless and it humbles us. Let the proud braggart stand before God, and he will watch his pride vanish like a vapor. God is awesome. His majesty and his glory humbles us. It strikes awe in us, not fear, but awe in us. And then Daniel prays, praising God's mercy and compassion. Look at verses 5 and 6. Now, these are in the negative, but try to think of them in the positive. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. Daniel is expressing God's mercy and God's compassion in these two verses. For after all, God gave us his precepts. Daniel says, we haven't followed them, but you gave them to us. Precepts is a biblical term meaning commandments and laws. Now, I know that most of us, when we think of the commandments of God, we think, oh, what a bummer, you know? It's all this, thou shalt not, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. You know, when I was a child, I really didn't appreciate my dad so much because he was kind of like God, you know. Don't do this, Gary. Stay away from that, Gary. I don't want to catch you doing this, Gary, type of thing. It was always, no, 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 don't. And as a child, I certainly didn't appreciate that because I felt that Dad was, he was restricting my creative freedom. Right? Little did I know that my creative freedom would have gotten me into a whole pack of trouble if my father had not been there saying, now, son, don't do this. Son, don't go there. Sometimes we look at God as this great cosmic killjoy, don't we? Don't we? You know you do. Thou shalt not, and you fill in the blank. And sometimes we want to sit down and we want to say, but I want to. Or why not? You know, can't a guy have a little bit of fun? But we don't understand that God, in his great love and compassion, is not out to ruin our fun. He is out to preserve our lives from destruction, from self-destruction. He gave us his precepts, his laws, and his commandments. He gave us his judgments. Judgments, in the Old Testament Hebrew term, it means knowing right from wrong. God gave us an understanding of what is right and what is wrong, his judgments. He sent his prophets, his spokesmen, who revealed the sins of the people, warned them of God's judgment for sin, and then spoke of God's love and mercy that is able to restore them to blessing if they simply repented of sin and turned to him in faith. And Daniel says, we've ignored all of that. We've ignored your grace, we've ignored your mercy, we've ignored your compassion. You gave us these things, but we didn't want any part of it. And now look at the stew pot that we're in. Daniel prayed, praising the righteousness of God. Look at verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face as it is this day. Now, some of you may be wondering, what's this shame of face? Because Daniel mentions it twice. What Daniel is alluding to here, it's a Hebraism. It's kind of a it's a term or a phrase that they used quite often in those days. It means to be so embarrassed by your situation that you got yourself into, by the way. You are so embarrassed by your situation that you cannot even look up. Shame of face. You cannot show your face because of the shame of your situation. Daniel says, God, you are righteous. You do all things well. That's what righteousness means. It means to do what is right. You do all things well, but we have shame of face. In other words, he's saying, Father, you do all things well, and we can't do anything well. We cannot even hold our head up. We are so ashamed of what we have done. God does all things well, Mark chapter 7 and verse 37. And this means that he does all things remarkable, all things astonishing, wonderfully effective, and beneficial. God does what is right in all things. And I know some of us have a problem with that, particularly in the Old Testament, when he sends Israel to go into the land and he tells you to wipe out everybody. You know, you're not to leave any of those people alive, blah, 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 so on and so forth. And we think, well, man, God is awfully cruel. God is awfully mean. God is awfully bloodthirsty. What is up with that? What kind of God is that? You have to understand why God commanded Israel to do that. I don't have time to explain it to you this morning. Take my Old Testament class. We'll explain it to you then. But God does all things right and well. Notice also in verse 9, Daniel prayed praising the Lord's mercy and forgiveness. Mercy, rachem, is tender love. It's not just love, it's tender love. It is compassion. Tender love is the love that a loving father and a loving mother have for their infant child. Tender love is the kind of love that is expressed between two lovers. It's more than just words. It affects your entire being. It affects how you act. It affects the things that you say. It affects how you think. Some of you remember what it was like to be in love, right? Maybe you don't. But remember back in those days when you were head over heels in love with that individual who was the object of your affection? You couldn't think right. You couldn't talk right. You couldn't do anything right. Sometimes you couldn't sleep at night. You couldn't focus on your math. Right? Spent all of your money. Wondered where all the money went. Those kinds of things. That's tender love. It is. It's the kind of love that goes overboard. It's not, again, it's not just words. It is the full expression of one's complete and utter devotion and affection toward another individual, almost to the point of going overboard. And Daniel is praising God for that kind of love that he has toward us, racham. It is translated in your English Bible as mercy, but it expresses the underlying attitude or attribute of that mercy, which is an overwhelming tsunami of love. And then he says, he thanks God for his forgiveness, sechah. It means to pardon. It means to release from one's debt. It means to remove one's guilt. Because of God's great love for us, his desire is to save us rather than condemn us in judgment. It is interesting, I don't know how many times you've read through the prayer, but it is interesting that Daniel does not praise God for his justice. He praises God for his mercy. And we need to understand the distinction. Daniel does not praise God for his justice because Daniel knew that if we received the justice of God, we wouldn't exist. He praises God for his mercy and for his forgiveness. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, you know the passage well. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's mercy. That is God's mercy. That is God's forgiveness. That whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And then John continues, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then Daniel praising God for his judgments, which sounds kind of odd that he would praise God for his judgments. Look at verse 14. Let's go back to verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. We were speaking this morning in Sunday school class, Bible study class, how could Israel, I can't remember who it was that had mentioned, I think it was Mrs. Parker that mentioned it this morning in Bible study, that Israel had been subject to the miraculous demonstrations of God's power. God had delivered them from Egypt with a mighty hand, all of those plagues that came in. God split the Red Sea in front of them and allowed them to go across on dry land. God provided manna. I've alluded to this already. The manna that fed them during the day. God provided meat when they were hungry for meat. God provided water out of the dry ground. God kept them warm by the pillar of fire at night. God protected them from the heat of the day with the cloud. God had made himself known to Israel in all of these different ways. And yet Israel still would not believe in God. It's astounding. It's unbelievable that God would manifest himself, the glory of God would be revealed to them in so many miraculous ways, and yet Israel would still disobey. Israel would still go after other gods. Israel would still turn away from the Lord. Israel would still... act in rebellion against the Lord. Here Daniel is in exile. The children of Israel are in exile. And in Daniel's prayer, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet, and notice this, we still refuse to pray. Can you believe that? God has said what God has said he's going to do. And when God does what he says he's going to do, the children of Israel still have no regard for him. Unbelievable. The children of Israel are sitting by the river. If you go back into the Psalms and you read where the taskmasters of Babylon are chiding the children of Israel, why don't you sing the songs of Zion? Why don't you sing the songs of joy? Why don't you dance and why don't you celebrate your God like you did when you were in the land? And the psalmist says, we cannot sing. We're in exile. We cannot sing. We have been forsaken. We cannot sing. The joy of the Lord is gone. We cannot sing. Well, they didn't pray either. And isn't it just like us? When everything is going hunky-dory, when everything is going smooth as silk, when everything is going the way we think it should go and the way we hoped it would go and the way that we planned and prayed that it would go, everything is fine and God is our buddy and everything is great and everything, you know, it's all just wonderful, 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 wonderful. But when things go south, it's like, God, what are you doing? And so we're going to show God our displeasure. We're not going to pray anymore. We're going to show God how ticked we are. We're not going to read the Bible anymore. We're going to show God how put out we are. We're not going to mention his name anymore. We're not going to talk about him anymore. And heaven forbid that we should ever go to church anymore because of what God has allowed to happen in my life. Therefore, Daniel continues, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. He praises God for his judgments. Why? Because Daniel understood something that most of us forget. God's judgments are in fact an expression of his great love and concern. If we were never judged for our wrongdoing, we would never do what is right, and our wrongdoing would destroy us. And we forget that. God's judgments are corrective, aren't they? Do you correct your children? Your grandchildren? Why? Because you hate them? Because you despise them? Because you don't love them? No, because you do love them. And you want them to understand that certain things are not acceptable because those things can hurt you. They can harm you. They can wreck your life. I remember when I was in school, when I played football 1,000 years ago and 1,000,000 miles away, I remember one practice day, we were gearing up for the big game. It was a homecoming game. And so we were on the practice field, and nothing was going right for me that day. I was a fullback on the offensive team. And I kept missing my blocks. They never let me run the ball because I wasn't very fast. But I was a great blocker. But I missed my blocks. Every play that we ran, I missed my blocks. I couldn't, you know, either the guy sidestepped me or whatever, you know, I just couldn't get it right. And my coach was on my back. I mean, he was yelling at me. He was blowing his whistle at me. And, you know, and I got tired of it. I thought he was picking on me. And so we ran another play, and I missed my block again. I don't think I missed my block. I think I stumbled over my feet and fell flat on my face is what I had done. And I heard the coach, "Martin!" He yelled at the top of his lungs. And I got up from the ground and I said, "Coach, leave me alone." And he very calmly and very quietly walked over to me, grabbed my face mask, and pulled my face to him. And he said, "Son," he said, "if I didn't care about you, I wouldn't bother. If I didn't care about you, I wouldn't bother." God sends his judgments because he cares about us. If he didn't care, he wouldn't bother. He would let us go on our merry way, ruining our reputations, destroying relationships, wrecking our lives, making a miserable existence out of our lives. But because he loves us, he allows us to run into certain walls that he sets up in order to get our attention and help us to realize this is not the pathway I want you to walk. Now, time is gone. Daniel prayed, and this is the last point I want to make this morning. Daniel prayed for God's glory to be expressed. In his prayer, he not only exalted the glory of God, but in his prayer, he also desired, you can hear it in his prayer, he desired that God's glory would be expressed by his people. This is the effect, the after effect of prayer. Look at verses 17 through 19. "Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake," for the Lord's sake, "cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name." The Lord's honor is at stake. And I think sometimes we forget that as well. The Lord's honor is at stake. His reputation is at stake here. Listen, the exile of the Jews, the desolation of Jerusalem, the desecration of the temple, all of these things gave cause for the nations to mock and to malign the name of God. They didn't just chide the children of Israel for being a disobedient and rebellious people. They also mocked the name of God. "Your God ain't so great, is he? Because your God can't protect you. Our armies were able to come in and destroy your cities. Where is your God?" You know, they were saying the same thing at 9/11. You remember that? I remember listening to one interview where they were interviewing Ann Graham Lotz, Billy Graham's daughter. And the interview was asking, you know, "You're Christian people and you pray to God, you know, where is God? Why did he let this happen?" The sins of God's people give others opportunity to mock our God. And we don't understand that when we live worldly lives, when we live lives according to our own dictates, according to our own plan, according to our own purposes, we give cause for others to mock our Lord Jesus Christ. God's image and character is not reflected in a hard-hearted and rebellious and disobedient people. The world cannot see the Lord unless he is seen in the lives of his people. Do you know that? My mother used to tell me, "Watch how you live, because you're a fifth gospel. There will be people who will never read the Bible, but they'll read your life. And if you're not living your life for Jesus, that will give them an altogether different perspective on who Jesus really isn't. So be careful how you live your life. The world cannot see the Lord unless he is seen in his people. And that's the great issue of our day. I believe that is the great issue of our day. The church is not really the church anymore. It's not what God wants it to be. It's not what Jesus says it should be. The church is what we want it to be. But God desires us to be Christ-like in all manner of our living, that we would express his glory to those around us. Now, one final word. Albert Barnes wrote, "All true prayer has its seat in the desire that the glory of God may be promoted." Let me read that again because I know you didn't hear it. All true prayer has its seat in a desire that the glory of God may be promoted, that the glory of God may be made manifest, that the glory of God might be revealed. All true prayer has at the very core of it a desire in the person's heart that God's glory will be seen. Somehow, some way, God's glory is going to break through what I say and what I do, and people will be able to catch a glimpse of the true and living God. He goes on to say, "And that the excellent of his character displayed, that is of more consequence than our own welfare and the gratification of our wishes, and that should be uppermost in our hearts when we approach the throne of God's grace." In other words, he's saying when we pray, we should not necessarily pray, "Lord God, bless me, bless me, bless me." We should be praying, "Lord, let me be a blessing to you and to others through whom I can witness, I can share, I can reveal the glory." Paul writes in Romans 15:6, "That you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Let's pray. Father, how important it is for us to not only praise you as Daniel praised you for the many ways in which you've made your glory known to us, the many aspects, the many manifestations of your glory as we look back over our personal history. But how important is it also, Father, that we pray in the desire of our heart that your glory will be made manifest through our conversations and through our conduct, that your glory will be seen by others around us because we will be living the Christ life. We will be walking in obedience. We will be disciplined in our spirit. We will be faithful in our relationship to you. Daniel prayed with a broken heart over the sins of the people, over his own sin, because he understood that their sin diminished the glory of God. The glory of God was no longer seen in Jerusalem. It was no longer seen in Judah because the people had rebelled. He prayed that that glory would be restored. And I pray the same thing today, Lord, for our country, for our state, for our community, that the glory of God would be restored through the obedience, the faithfulness of your people. Lord, we have sinned. And we dwell in a culture that is overtly sinful, evil, and wicked. You've called us to be faithful. And yet, Lord, we struggle in that faithfulness. You call us, Lord, to speak the truth. And yet we struggle in expressing that truth. You call us, Lord God, to be Christ-like. And yet we struggle because we know how unpopular that is in the culture that we live in, to be Christ-like. Father, I pray today that we will all come to terms with our sin as Daniel came to terms with his. That we will come to terms with the sin of our people as Daniel came to terms with the sin of his people. And that we will fall down on our face once again and cry out to you, God, restore your glory in me and through me, in my home, in my neighborhood, in my community, in my church, in my state. Lord, restore your glory. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Stand with me if you will, please. David is going to lead us in a song of invitation. And as we sing, if your heart's desire is to know the Lord, we give you an invitation to come and know the Lord. The scripture says, if you will confess with your lips the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Why is that important? It is important for this reason, dear friends. If you are not saved, then you stand under the judgment of God for your sin. And unless that judgment is removed, you will face the consequences for all eternity. That's not what God desires for you. God has made a way for you to deal with that sin, to deal with that judgment, to be free from that burden, to know the grace and the mercy and the love and the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. That's why we invite you to come know Jesus. By knowing Jesus, you can know life. Not only the fullness of life here and now, but eternal life hereafter. And so I invite you to come if your desire today is to commit your life to Jesus. David, lead us as we sing.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.